Today, I want you to meet a man who had one singular focus in life. And his singular focus in life is to be your singular focus in life. It's everybody's singular focus in life. And we'll meet him in verses 6 through 13. So if you have your Bible, look at verse 6 and we'll read through verse 16, or verse 13 rather. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, I pray a special anointing on the preaching this morning, because I don't have anything to bring other than what's in your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would illuminate there for us what's important by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, for us to take away what we need to take away, what we need to eradicate from our lives for this to be true of us. And I pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be here this morning and consider Paul the most important person in the New Testament outside of Jesus Christ. And certainly Paul is an important person. He is responsible for 2/3 of your New Testament. He wrote the theological treatise Romans, packed with truth about God and about man and about the gospel. Certainly he ranks very, very high in our opinions as important people in the New Testament. For others of you here, you may think that Peter is the most important person in the New Testament apart from Christ, because Peter, you know, preached that famous sermon on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 came to know Jesus Christ in one day. And we're very, very impressed with that. We're impressed with Peter and his ministry and his boldness. And maybe it is that you're here today and you exalt those people up and you don't think much about the man that we call the Baptist, John the Baptist. Well, in verse 6, that's who we're talking about. That's who John, the writer of John's gospel, is writing about here when he said there was a man who was sent from God whose name was John. He is always a very prominent person in the Gospels. As a matter of fact, we're not even 5 verses into John's Gospel, and he's already talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. You can't even read the introduction of Mark's Gospel. The first verse, you're already talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. And yet, John's someone who's very easy to just overlook. He's someone who's easy to say, well, there's John the Baptist, and I'll just keep reading. But I want to argue this morning, brothers and sisters, that John the Baptist is perhaps one of the most important people in all of Israel's history. John the Baptist, we'll see in just a moment, is of the greatest of men in Israel's history. Consider for just a moment, if you want to write it in the margin of your Bible, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. Listen to this testimony that Jesus gives regarding John the Baptist. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Muhammad Ali died this year. And if you remember what Muhammad Ali said about himself, I am the greatest. Well, Jesus says, no, not Muhammad Ali, but John the Baptist is the greatest who's ever been born among women. So this morning, let's consider the testimony, the life of John the Baptist, as we look through this passage together. In verse 6, the first thing that I want you to see is who John the Baptist was. Look in verse 6. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, did you notice there in verse 6 that John is referred to first and foremost as a man? And I don't think this is on accident. I think what John, the writer of John's gospel, is doing is contrasting John the Baptist with Jesus. Because in verses 1 through 5, we learn that Jesus is eternal. We learn that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. We learn that Jesus Christ is God himself. And he gets here to John, and he's going to testify about John, and he wants to make sure that we know that John is a man. You see, sometimes in John's ministry, people would mistake John for Jesus. They would think that John was the coming Christ, the coming Messiah, and they would actually ask him that question. As a matter of fact, if you'll look down in verses 19 and 20 of John chapter 1, notice what it says here. This is the testimony of John, meaning John the Baptist, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." That becomes very important when we talk about John's singular focus here in just a minute, is that John was quick to recognize, and so was John, the writer of this gospel, that Jesus Christ and John are two totally different people. One reference you might write in the margin of your Bible is Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. John had a group of people come, and John wanted to make sure that they knew that he was not Jesus Christ. John is a man. But I want you to notice what else it teaches us about the identity of John the Baptist. Did you see it in verse 6? There came a man, notice what else it says about John the Baptist, sent from God. Yes, John is a man, but he's also a man who's been sent by God. That word sent there is where we get the New Testament word apostle. Now, I'm not saying that John's an apostle because he's John the Baptist, but it's the same word that says God commissions certain people, he sends certain people, and John is one of those people that he does that. He's a man sent from God. And everything, and I mean everything surrounding this man is miraculous. In your own time, I want to encourage you to do something. Go home and open your Bible to Luke chapter 1, and you'll hear about the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a cousin to Jesus. And John the Baptist had a father who was a priest who had a great honor one year to go into the temple and to burn incense in the temple. And do you remember when his father goes into the temple and he meets an angel? Do you remember he meets Gabriel there? And Gabriel announces to him that he's going to have a child. And John's father's kind of scratching his head and says, "How in the world would this be possible? Because I'm an old man." Do you remember? And then we hear him be politically correct. He said, "My wife is not an old woman." He says, "She's advanced in age." Men, you can call yourself old. Don't ever refer to your wife as old. Just say she's maybe advanced in age. Commentators believe that John's parents could range anywhere from their 60s to their 80s when John was conceived. His birth is announced by angels. He's got a miraculous conception that his parents are much older and beyond childbearing years. But there's also a testimony there in Luke's gospel that you might want to look up in your own time. Luke chapter 1 verse 15. It says this about John. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. That's a man sent from God. That is a miraculous person. That is a person who's not only a man, but a man who is sent of God and commissioned by God. All of this is proof that John is a man, but God is in the details of all of his life and all of his calling. But the biggest piece of evidence being a man sent from God is in the Old Testament. John is actually predicted in the Old Testament. If you have your Bible, would you flip back to Isaiah chapter 40? Isaiah chapter 40. And look at verse 3. If you read John chapter 1 and you see when Jesus, or rather John's asked who he is, what his identity is, John actually quotes this passage. "A voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God.'" Verse 4, Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Verse 5, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is a testimony about John the Baptist. There's another place in the Old Testament. It's in the last book of the Old Testament, if you'll turn there, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. The Old Testament, just right before you get into your New Testament. May take you a while to get there if you're like me. Look at verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 1. Notice what this says. It says, I'm going to send a messenger and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Chapter 4, look at verse 5. Behold, I'm going to send to you Elijah the prophet. Now, we understand this to be one like Elijah the prophet here. He says, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children of their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Do you remember what John's purpose was when he came? He started to preach a message of repentance. And the Old Testament predicts John's coming. He is a man, but he's a man sent from God. Now, I want you to do me a favor. How many of you have your Bible still open in front of you? Okay, one of you. If you'll turn where you are in Malachi, and you'll look between Malachi and the first book of the New Testament, I want to show you something as a visual experiment. Would you grab that blank page there? If you have a study Bible, there will be more pages there. But I want everybody to grab that page there. It should say something like this, the New Testament. Jack, your computer, if you could scroll down on there. But everybody grab that blank page and hold it up like this. Okay? Is everybody doing it? Michelle, you need to be a leader in this, okay? Grab it and shake it like this. Okay, now I want you to see something about this blank page of paper. This is what is known as the intertestamental period. Okay? Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that blank page there represents 400 years. Because Malachi was written and closed out, they believe, in 430 BC, and then you have 400 years, and then you have Matthew written. And I want to remind you, for those of you who don't know this, what that intertestamental period is known as. It's known as the silent years. There was a lot of chaotic things going on in the world, lots of tumultuous things for the people of God. But one thing that happened during that 400-year period was that God did not speak. You see, God was always faithful in sending a prophet. God was always faithful in having people who were speaking on his behalf. But in that 400-year period, God was silent. And do you know who the first person to come on the scene and break the silence? You guessed it. John the Baptist. So people are right when they refer to John as the last Old Testament prophet. John is the one who breaks that 400-year period of silence and says, "Let me tell you about what God is doing." John is a man sent from God. Now, verse 7, if you still have your Bible back there in John chapter 1, we found out who John is, and now I want you to see why John has come. Why John has come. Verse 7, we have the witness of who he is. In verse 7, we have why he came. He came as a witness to testify about the light. That idea of witnessing and testifying is language of the courtroom. And what John is witnessing and testifying concerning is in verse 7 there, the light. So brothers and sisters, listen closely. John was here for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to point people to Jesus. Because the light referred to in verse 7 is the person of Jesus. Do you remember back in 1 through 4, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of the world. Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world, and he illuminates the gospel to all of us. That's who John is talking about here. He has this singular purpose to point people to Christ. And did you know that that is a big theme in John's gospel? People testifying and things testifying about Jesus. The Father testifies about Jesus, John chapter 5, verse 37. The Scriptures testify about Jesus, John chapter 5, verse 39. The disciples testify about Jesus, John 15, 27. The Spirit testifies about Jesus, John 15, 26. But the first of those to testify was John the Baptist. I want you to notice also verse 8. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. John is not about putting the spotlight on himself. When I talked about what's your purpose in life, and I said John had a singular purpose, John's singular purpose is not to act as if he's important, but it's always to put the spotlight on Jesus Christ. You could say that John is doing exactly what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says we're to do. He's glorifying God. Jesus is the true light, and John is simply reflecting the true light. He's not claiming to be the source of the true light, but he's reflecting the true light. Would you look in your Bible just in a couple of places at John doing this? John chapter 1, verse 26. Notice what it says here in John chapter 1, verse 26. John answered and says, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. Right? What is he saying here? It's not about me. I'm not important. It's about Jesus Christ. John 1:29, look at that. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of man, sin of the world. Verse 36, he looked and saw Jesus walking and said, The Lamb of God. John is constantly being pointing people with a singular purpose to Jesus Christ. Would you look at the most important place in all of this? One of the greatest verses in the Bible, John chapter 3. And I want you to see a perfect picture of John's ministry and what it was about. John's disciples come to him. And John's disciples begin to talk about it in verse 26. It says, they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. He's talking about Jesus there. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. John understands here the sovereignty of God and the gift that he's given John temporarily in this ministry. Notice verse 28, you yourselves are my witnesses. And I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. Notice verse 30, the important verse. John says, He must increase, but I must decrease. John says, I came for this purpose, to make sure that Jesus Christ was exalted up, and now Jesus Christ, everybody's starting to come with him, and his disciples are a little bit freaked out. John, your ministry's diminishing. Your ministry's shrinking. And John says, that was the plan of God. The plan of God is that God would increase the influence of his son, and that he would decrease my ministry. And John says, I'm perfectly okay with that. John has a singular purpose, and that is to point people to Jesus. Listen closely for just a moment. That is the call of every pastor. That is the call of every church member. That is the call of every faithful ministry, is that we point people to Jesus. That we don't seek to glorify ourselves, but always point back to the one who deserves all the glory. That's the singular focus of gospel preaching. And as a matter of fact, when Jesus Christ commissioned all of his disciples, the final words that he spoke to them, he could have said to do anything. And Jesus Christ said, go and make disciples. In other words, tell people about me. Make sure that they come to know me. Make sure that they enter into a relationship with me. Paul himself in Acts chapter 20, verse 21 says this, he testified to the Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I fear, and trust me, have you ever heard the old saying when someone makes fun of someone and they say, I can do that because I are one? I fear that at times we as Baptists have tried to put our hands in too much and have lost sight of the main thing. We want to be cultural change agents. We want to be political experts. And we take our focus off of Jesus Christ and we put our hands on other things. I've seen churches who literally want to solve every social ill that exists, which is impossible to do. And what do? In the midst of that, we quit preaching Jesus Christ. We can learn a lot from the ministry of John, can't we? We can learn a lot from a man with a singular focus. And so I'll throw the question back on you this morning. Why are you here? Why are you here? John chapter 1 and verse 7 goes back and tells us why John is pointing them to Jesus, right? He's got a singular focus. He's not putting the focus on himself, but he's putting all the focus on Jesus. The question is, why is he putting the focus on Jesus? Well, let me tell you why he's not putting the focus on Jesus. He's not looking at Jesus and saying, this is the example that you need to follow, right? This is how you need to lead your life. You need to look like Jesus and act like Jesus. That's not what John's doing. Notice what verse 7 says. He came as a witness to testify about the light. Circle those two words there in your passage. So that. This tells us why John preached Jesus. So that, what does it say here? All might believe through him. Not believe through Jesus, right? Jesus is the object of our faith. It is so that they would believe through the preaching and teaching of John. That they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, may I remind you of the purpose of John's gospel? Sean, would you put up chapter 20, verse 31? Everybody testifying about Jesus and pointing to Jesus, what's their purpose? Look at what John says. If you're not familiar or reminded of this, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that believing you may have life in His name. The entire gospel of John, right, I'm going to beat this every week. The entire gospel of John is to point you to Jesus Christ and to have you trust Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 9 through verse 11, there seems to be another abrupt change. John is talking about John the Baptist, and then all of a sudden he starts talking about Jesus. But I want to tell you why I think there's this abrupt change. John, in verses 9 through 11, is telling us why John's ministry was necessary. And I want you to see this testimony in 9 through 11 and just listen to these three words, four words. The reason John had to come was because of the condition of man. Look at verse 9. It says, there was the true light. Now that's, right, that's Jesus, the true light. There was the true light. And he came into the world and he enlightens every man. That's the testimony of Jesus. He comes and he radiates who God is. He gives off the glory of God. And you say, well, that's good news. But look at verse 10. He was in the world and the world was made through him. That confirms what we have in verses 1 through 4. And the world did not know him. Jesus comes to that which he created and they didn't even know him. Now look at verse 11. He came to his own. That's talking about his own hometown, the people that he's created in the world, and his own people, the Jews. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. This is the testimony about man, right? The testimony about man is that Jesus Christ comes and the world rejects him. Would you look over just one book over to Luke chapter 4? You just turn back there. Luke chapter 4 and look at verse 26. Jesus has come into the synagogue. He's preached. He said that Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, was fulfilled in him. Verse 26, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha. This is Jesus preaching, right? In the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed but Naaman the Syrian. Notice what happens in verse 28. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And what did they try to do to Jesus? They got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. These are Jesus' own people. He comes to his own and his own reject him. Now you say, Greg, what in the world does that have to do with John the Baptist in his ministry? Listen closely. If you can grasp this truth, you'll understand why God has to ordain salvation in the way that he does. Listen closely. The natural man rejects God. It's all over the Bible. The natural man rejects God and the things of God. He rejects the very plan of God, and he rejects the Son of God. And so you say, how does God ordain a plan where people won't do that? Well, he ordains in his plan people like John the Baptist who come and preach something called repentance. And he says, I want people to go out and minister and share the gospel with others and share repentance with others, and I'm going to use that to draw people to myself. And do you know what? We don't get to call it any other way. We don't get to say, I'll put on a play or a skit and people come to know the Lord. We don't get to do that. He says, I've ordained it that people will preach the gospel and people will come to know me. You don't believe that? Romans chapter 10, verse 11. We're going to do a little experiment here. You've done it with me before. We have lots of fun. For the scriptures says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? We're going to say it together. They can't. They can't. Oh, come on, guys. We just got a few more minutes together. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? That's why we send people to preach the gospel. That's why God ordains it. As much as you may not like me, for me to get up each and every week and to open the book of the Bible and to preach. This is something God uses because of the condition of man. And you say, well, where's the good news in this? Well, look at verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, that means it doesn't matter if it's a Jew or it's a Gentile, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That's still God in control there. Notice, even to those who believe in his name. God says, I'm going to send preachers like John the Baptist, and they're going to preach, and I'm going to use that preaching to draw people to myself, and those who believe, they're going to become children of God. And then he says, let me tell you how this doesn't happen. Did you notice that? Look at verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Verse 13, right up here. Who were born not of blood. My mother bought our kids an expensive dog. And the reason she brought that expensive dog was because, and gave it to us, was because my grandmother kept tripping over the dog. It was a little tiny dog. You say, why was it an expensive dog? because the lady who sold it to my mother had what were called registration papers. And my mother still loves to brag to this day. His father was Ziegfeld II. He's Ziegfeld III. We call him Ziggy. If you've ever been to our house, he's an old cranky dog with a long beard like me. Okay? The reason the lady was able to charge such a premium was because of Ziegfeld's, do you know what it is? Bloodline. The father. Some people in the Bible believe they come to God because of their genealogy. You remember in the arguments Jesus has in John's gospel, sometimes he says this, you'll say, we have Abraham as our father. Right? They're arguing that because of their bloodline, they're in with God. And God says, it doesn't happen by the blood, nor does it happen by the will of the flesh. You cannot will yourself into a relationship with God. Let me read something to you. You don't need to turn there. But in Romans chapter 9, verse 16, it says this, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs. You can't will yourself into a relationship with God. But guess what else can't happen? Look at the last part, verse 13. Verse 14, Sean. Oh, verse 13, Sean. Who were born not of the will, nor not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Parents, listen closely. You cannot make your son or daughter a follower of Christ by your will. I've talked to parents, and you would think they're in control of the salvation of their children. They say something like this, we need to go ahead and get this taken care of, right? I want to tell you a funny, funny illustration. If you're listening out there in TV land, just ignore this, okay? I had a man tell me, I don't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican here today, that's not what we're talking about. But before the last presidential election, he said, I made sure to get my daughter baptized. Because he just knew some bad things were going to happen. So he said, we got to take care of this, right? As if he was in control of her salvation. No, it doesn't happen by your bloodline. It doesn't happen because you will it to be so, or that some outward force wills it to be so. But what does it happen of? God. God says, I have to send men like John the Baptist, and I have to do this because of the condition of man. Brothers and sisters, if we can understand this, we will be down on our hands and knees pleading with those around us to come to know Jesus Christ. We will say, God, it is you and you alone who can draw men unto yourself through the preaching of the gospel. Last place, and I just want Sean to put it up here, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Then you can close your Bible. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is a work of God. Two applications that I want you to consider as we close this morning. First and foremost, we must be faithful to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like John the Baptist, we want to make sure that attention in our church is not on a person, but is on Jesus. When I first started in the ministry, I can remember I wanted to go to every conference and I wanted to read every book that the big church pastors wrote. And now I look up 12 years later and a large portion of those ministers are no longer in the ministry. And do you want to know why? Because their churches started to grow and the focus started to be on them. Mark Driscoll, Darren Patrick, Perry Noble, they became a brand. Pride crept in and they fell. We don't want that to happen. We want our focus to be on Jesus Christ. We also don't want to become a church in making sure that we're preaching the gospel that becomes a church about causes and lose Jesus. This cause or that cause. I probably told you the story about the young man who was going to move into a compound, friend of mine. He was going to move into a compound and they were going to take care of each other and it was going to be a community about causes, right? They were going to take care of this and take care of that and take care of this, take care of that. And I sat him down and I said, there's one thing missing in this. And you know what it is? And he said, what? I said, I haven't ever heard you mention Jesus. And you know what I reminded him of? Some people laugh when I say this. Do you remember Jim Jones? Jim Jones was about racial reconciliation. Jim Jones was about income equality. Jim Jones was about making sure that everybody had all the same things. And Jim Jones didn't preach Jesus. Brothers and sisters, may we never lose the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we, with John the Baptist, be faithful to have a singular focus in our churches. Second thing is this. We want to trust God is at work through the preaching of the gospel. It is evident in this passage that God is the one who orchestrates salvation. We are responsible to preach, and God is responsible for the growth. John MacArthur, who happens to be one of my heroes, says this, I will worry about the depth of my ministry, and God will take care of the breadth of my ministry. Brothers and sisters, we must be faithful to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as John the Baptist proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, there's so many things in this world that want to draw our attention away from Jesus. Good things, Father. Things that I think you're about. But Lord, they come through one way. They come through Jesus Christ. Lord, they're the byproduct of the preaching of the gospel. May we never lose that. God, I pray that we will be faithful to the very end preaching the gospel. Lord, I thank you for the example of John the Baptist, who was a man humble, who was a man who didn't put the spotlight on himself, but he proclaimed Jesus Christ to his very last breath. And I ask this in Jesus' name that we would do the same. Amen.